Well, friends, please keep your Bibles opened at Zephaniah. And this is another part of the Bible that I've never spoken on before. And I hope that we will all grow from the experience. There's an outline that's available with some important information inside your Bible talk outlines today. Just recently, I finished reading a biography of the English preacher John Stott, who I had the privilege of meeting 50 years ago when I was an 11-year-old boy at CMS Summer School at Katoomba, 50 years ago, this coming January. John Stott went to be with the Lord some years ago, but it had a profound influence on Anglican ministers around the world, particularly in Sydney. And he's well known for saying this about the Bible. The Bible is the Father's portrait of the Son, painted by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the Father's portrait of the Son, painted by the Holy Spirit. Let me lead us in prayer that we might indeed see Jesus clearly in this unfamiliar part of the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Zephaniah, and we pray that as I come to explain it today, help me to do so clearly and accurately. Help us to rejoice in you, the God of our salvation, as you rejoice in us because of Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder who you think is the best singer in all the world. The most wonderful singer. Who do you think is the perfect singer? Well, Rolling Stone magazine has their list of the top 200 singers in the world. Here's a few of them. Number 150, do you recognise this face? Brian Ferry, remember him? Well, number 147, you'll know this lady, Barbara Streisand. Number 102, Taylor Swift. Number 17, the King himself, Elvis Presley. Surprisingly, at number 15 is Bob Dylan. Number 2, Whitney Houston. And number one, the best singer, here she is, Aretha Franklin. Aretha Franklin. Well, I wonder what your list would be of the best singers in the world. Our world is full of singers. You only have to turn on TV or the radio to hear singers, or to go into one of our apartment stores or department stores. Our world is full of singing and singers. Some are impressive and some are not impressive. Well, the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament is a very surprising book. It's a very surprising book because in the book of Zephaniah, we discover that the Lord himself is a singer. Did you notice that? The Lord himself sings in the book of Zephaniah. He is the greatest singer. He is the divine singer. In the Old Testament uses all sorts of images to describe God. Psalm 23 describes God as the shepherd. We see God described as the king, God as the husband of his people. We see that in Hosea. We see God being described as a warrior who fights battles, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies. There's all sorts of images for God in the Old Testament, but one of the images that we perhaps haven't realised until this morning is God as the divine singer. God is a God who sings, and he sings a song of love. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt you with loud singing. Now, this takes us by surprise, because when we think of singing in church, we think of us singing to God. Have you ever thought that God sings to us? Okay, so this is the message of the book of Zephaniah, that God sings over his people. We don't only sing to him, he sings to us. He sings over his people, and his song is a song of love. And so here's the outline today. A song of judgment, chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, verse 8. That takes up most of the book. And then in the last section of the book, we have a song of salvation, chapter 3, verses 9 to 20, which incorporates salvation's great song. So let's have a look at the very beginning, as Julie Andrews would say, a famous singer. Let's start at the very beginning and have a look at how the book of Zephaniah begins. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Now, you might be confused by all those names. Don't be too confused about them. Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah. And it would appear that Zephaniah is a prince. Not only a prophet, he's a prince. He is a son of King Hezekiah. Now, after Hezekiah dies, you might remember in the book of 2 Kings, the evil king Manasseh reigns over the southern kingdom of Judah. And that is why Zephaniah's parents probably gives him the name Zephaniah, because the name Zephaniah means the Lord hides. The Lord hides. And so when Hezekiah, his father, dies, the evil Manasseh is reigning. And what evil kings used to do is they used to kill off the royal, other members of the royal family and things like that to secure their position. And they probably would have been after Zephaniah, but Zephaniah's parents hide him. They protect him. They give him the name Zephaniah. The Lord protects, the Lord hides. And so this is the time when Zephaniah grew up, during the time of the evil King Manasseh. But notice also that Zephaniah exercises his ministry during the reign of the good King Josiah. And so Zephaniah straddles some very turbulent times of change in the history of the kingdom of Judah. He's a son of Hezekiah. He survives the reign of Manasseh. And part of his adulthood is during the time of King Josiah. Now, it would appear that Zephaniah prophesies sometime between Manasseh and Josiah's reforms of the southern kingdom. But notice that the book is not so much about Zephaniah, but about God himself. Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord. The book is about the Lord, the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord in the book of Zephaniah starts with judgment. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 2. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Notice that these words of judgment, two things about these words of judgment. Firstly, they are all-encompassing words of judgment. Notice that verse 3, that even the fish of the sea are done away with. Now, this is worse judgment than in the days of Noah, because at least in the days of Noah, the fish survive, right? But the fish do not survive this judgment picture. And notice that it is all-encompassing, this judgment of creation, and it's a judgment that includes God's very own people. Verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is a very, very serious word of judgment. And Zephaniah goes on in verse 7 to talk about the day of the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 1, the day of the Lord is near. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. And if you go down to verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. What's really interesting is that the day of the Lord is an expression that's used right across the minor prophets. We've come across it before in the other minor prophets, but nowhere is it used more regularly than in the prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah mentions the day of the Lord more often than any other minor prophet. In fact, he mentions the day of the Lord or the day of judgment 20 times in three chapters. And so you can see that divine judgment takes up much of this book of Zephaniah. Now, when we come across the expression day of the Lord in the Bible, it can refer to one of two things. It can refer to the great end time judgment, when the Lord Jesus comes back again, and that's the ultimate judgment. Or sometimes the day of the Lord is used in a smaller way to refer to previews of that ultimate judgment. So there can be days of judgment that are days of the Lord that are scattered throughout the history of the world, which are small pictures, if you like, of the ultimate full judgment and complete judgment that God will bring about at the end of time. So the day of the Lord is an expression that means judgment. There's the big day of the Lord in the future, and there are little days of the Lord right throughout the history of humanity as God exercises judgment against sin. I wonder whether you've ever had an exam. If you remember back to your school days, you remember sitting for the leaving certificate or for the intermediate certificate? Have you ever sat for a university exam, if you went to university and were totally unprepared for the exam? You ever had that experience? You know, the most frequent I have nightmares every now and again, and the most frequent nightmare that I have, even today, is that I have a HSC English exam happening tomorrow and I'm unprepared. And so what do? I go to the newsagent at Yaguna and buy a study guide on all those Jane Austen books and so on, Wuthering Heights, that I need to study up so that I'm ready for the exam tomorrow, knowing that I'm not ready. It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? To know that you've got an appointment, a test or an exam, and you're not ready for it. It might be a driving exam. You might be sitting for your driving exam at the age of 85, right? Or 87 or 89 or 91, like my mother did, right? And you're a bit nervous. You don't think that you're ready for it. Well, imagine what it's like not to be ready for the day of the Lord. It is a frightening thing not to be ready to meet the judge on the final day.
Augustus Toplady, the Reverend Augustus Toplady, was an Anglican minister that lived in the 1700s in England, and he wrote a number of hymns. His most famous hymn is Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. You might remember that. And the story goes that Reverend Toplady was caught in a storm at this location in England, and during the storm he takes refuge in this cleft. Can you see the rock cleft? He takes refuge in this rock cleft during a storm, and that becomes the inspiration for his hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. What's the message of the hymn? Well, Rock of Ages is all about taking refuge in Jesus, because it's only in Jesus that we're going to be prepared for that day of judgment. All of human history is moving to a day of judgment, to the ultimate day of judgment, and the only way to be ready is to take refuge in Jesus. Well, more about that later, but we get to chapter 2 of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah continues with powerful descriptions. Descriptions and announcements of God's judgment upon his enemies. Now just have a look at chapter 2. I'm not going to read it, but notice in chapter 2 of Zephaniah, God's judgment against the Philistines. Verse 4, Gaza and Ashkelon, cities of the Philistines. Verse 5, the Philistines. Verse 8, Moab, the Moabites. Verse 8, the Ammonites. The Ammonites. And then verse 13, the Assyrians and Nineveh. So chapter 2 is all about God's judgment against his enemies. No one can escape the Lord's judgment. None of these great nations that surround the people of God can survive God's judgment. And it's going to be like that on the ultimate day of judgment for everyone. You might remember in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice the word every. It's mentioned three times. Jesus' name is above every name. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even his enemies. Such will be the ultimate day of the Lord. Even the enemies of Christ will bow the knee and confess that he is Lord on the last day. Much better to bow the knee and to confess him as your Saviour and your Lord. In chapter 3, the Lord turns the spotlight once more upon his own people. Notice how in chapter 3, God now turns the spotlight on his people. He says, "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law." And so the spotlight is now turned upon God's own people. God's own people will be judged by God as well, because the evil of God's people is exemplified in her leadership. And although King Josiah, the good king, even though he would bring about certain reforms in the kingdom of Judah, those reforms would not be enough. those reforms would not be enough to stop the prophesied judgment that would come for God's people. And so you might be sitting there this morning saying, well, Mark, I thought you said this song of Zephaniah, this book of Zephaniah, was a feel-good book, that it had a song of love in it. Well, where is the hope? Where is the salvation in the book? Well, have you ever heard of the word remnant before? Just raise your hand if you've ever seen that word before. Okay, a few of you, which is good. Remnant. It's a word that crops up every now and again in the Old Testament. You've got to be a pretty good reader of the Old Testament to know about remnant. It pops up in, notice that it pops up in chapter 2 of Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 7. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant, chapter 2, verse 7. The remnant refers to the genuine people of God within the visible people of God. And so the remnant refers to a group of people within the nation of Israel that God will preserve, who are the genuine followers of Yahweh, refined through trials and judgments. And God is going to center his purposes and his promises on that group, within the group. Not all of God's people were saved, only the remnant, the group within the group that God perseveres with, the group that is refined by trials and judgment. And so this is where we come to the wonderful song of salvation in chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Have a look at it with me. Have your Bibles open to verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Some have described verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17, as the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Zephaniah 3:17, the equivalent of John 3:16 in the New Testament. Here we have a picture of God, the divine singer, who rejoices over his people. Once again, we often think of ourselves singing to God. But Zephaniah has a unique contribution in the Bible because it reminds us that God sings himself. God sings to us. God sings over us. He sings over his people. He rejoices in what he has done. God rejoices over his people. Do you think of God like that? When you sing songs in church, do you think of God singing at the same time? I must admit, I don't. But that's the picture of Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. As we rejoice, God rejoices. God rejoices over what he has achieved in his people. God rejoices over what he has achieved in his people. We worship God knowing that he rejoices full of joy in what he has done for us. And of course, the big question is, what has God done for us? What has God done to make it possible for him to rejoice over his people? While the Christian message is good news in a bad world, God has sent his son Jesus to take his judgment for our sin, to deal with the enemies of sin and death and judgment, to forgive and to restore us to himself. He joyfully delights in us. So often when we think about God, we think of God, we can think of him as a strict heavenly deity, rather than someone who rejoices in his children. Not because we've done the right thing, it's because his son Jesus has done the right thing. His son died on the cross so that we could be reconciled to God, and now that we have been reconciled to God, God sings. God is the divine singer who rejoices in what he achieves. He rejoices over us. And of course, this relationship with God is only possible when we seek refuge in the one who is the Rock of Ages. There's no other way to be secure with God than through the refuge that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope this morning that you've found that the book of Zephaniah is actually, it does remind us of those words from John Stott, that the Father's portrait of the Son painted by the Holy Spirit. The book of Zephaniah is about Jesus, because it is Jesus that makes it possible for God to sing over us. Because Jesus has died for us, we can be reconciled to the Father, and the Father can rejoice over his children because of what Jesus has done for us. Isn't that wonderful? So in a few moments, we're going to sing again. But when we sing, I want you to think this time, not just only about how we're singing to God, but how God is rejoicing over us because of what he's achieved in the Lord Jesus. But before we sing, and before you get too comfortable with other things there, just look at my hand. Remember our five fingers? God, us, God. What if I don't? What if I do? Okay, it's a good time to do a bit of a refresher on that. God, us, God. What if I don't? What if I do? God created the world. He made the world. And he created us in his image to follow him. Us, we've all neglected God as the rightful king of our lives and have decided to sin against him and to rebel against him. And because of that, we're under judgment. God loved us so much that he sent his son into the world to take the punishment and to take the judgment for us, the punishment for sin and the judgment for us, so that we could be reconciled to him. He calls upon us to turn and to trust in Jesus. What if I don't? Well, we're like those nations in the book of Zephaniah that remain under the judgment of God. What if I do? Well, I have my sin forgiven, I have eternal life, and I can live knowing that my Heavenly Father rejoices over me. Not because I've done something good, but because his Son has done the good thing of dying on the cross for me so that I can be one of God's children. God asks God, what if I don't? What if I do? It's a very good little illustration to that goes along with our series on the minor prophets. Thanks, Steve.